Good morning. I'll be in the book of Ruth today, if you want to turn with me in God's Word, Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. Thank you, brother. Ruth chapter 1, and I'll be reading the first 18 verses this morning. Let's give ear to the inspired and therefore infallible word of our God this morning. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Malon and Chilion, Ephraimites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Malon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, throughout the Word of God, in both the Old and New Testaments, we have many examples of individual children of God giving a confession of faith. Many examples of born-again children of God bringing forth one of the greatest evidences, one of the greatest testimonies to the sovereign and effectual grace of God working in their hearts and lives. And as we continue moving forward from Thanksgiving week, which we all had the opportunity to celebrate last Thursday, as we reflect upon and meditate upon all of the many things that we have reason to give thanks to our God for, it's readily apparent to me this morning, and it's impressed upon my mind this week, that as a church, Little Zion has much to give thanks to our God for. Not the least of which, the fact that just within, the past month or so, we have had the blessing of witnessing two confessions of faith and subsequent baptisms in this congregation. Namely that of Brother Cody, and most recently last Sunday, the confession and baptism of Sister Sonia. And so I thought it would be good, with the Lord's assistance this morning, to share some thoughts on what I consider to be One of the more significant, at least in my mind, confessions of faith that we find in the scriptures, at least in the Old Testament. I want to talk to you this morning, first of all, about Ruth and her faithful confession. Secondly, I want to consider the sovereignty of God in this matter. And then thirdly, we want to look at how the Old Testament congregation responded, their joyful response to Ruth and her commitment. One of the things that makes this particular confession of faith so interesting and unique among different examples that we can find in the scriptures is the circumstances under which Ruth makes this confession. We read at the beginning of the chapter of a man named Elimelech, who was Naomi's husband, and he took his family, evidently from a practical and sort of economical standpoint, out of the land of Bethlehem, Judah. And he brought his family into a heathen land, into the land of Moab. And it's evident from the text that this was evidently, or at least some, at least either in whole or in part, a sinful action on the part of Elimelech. This is evident when we consider the fact that Naomi herself, for example, in verse 13, in the way that she had understood the events that had transpired and the taking of her husband and then of her two children, she tells us there that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. Later on in the same chapter, we didn't read this, but at the end of verse 21, Naomi says, "The Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me." And so sometime later, when the famine subsides, Naomi decides she wants to take her two daughters-in-law, or at least herself, back to the promised land. And that's the circumstance in which we find Ruth making this confession. And of course, again, from a practical standpoint, in Naomi's thinking, well, it doesn't really make sense for her to bring her two daughters-in-law with her into the land for the reasons that she stated. In the first place, she was already past the age of marriage and being able to bear another child. She even points out, if I were somehow to become pregnant, you're not going to wait around for them to get older so you can marry them. But not only that, again, keeping in mind that Naomi, from her perspective, the Lord's chastening hand had been upon her this entire time, who knows what would have happened potentially to Naomi, or I'm sorry, to Orpah and Ruth. And so she attempts to dissuade them from going, from coming with her. And we see that this was convincing enough for Orpah, one of her daughters-in-law. It says that she kissed her mother-in-law, and she promptly returned back, as the text says, to her people and to her gods. But Ruth, we are told, clave unto Naomi. Now, the first thing I want to point out about this confession of faith that Ruth makes is that this commitment that Ruth expresses there in verses 16 through 17 is not commitment solely to Naomi. It is not a confession of commitment solely to her mother-in-law due to her natural affection or her love that she had for a family member. And that becomes evident when we consider the content of Ruth's confession. She tells us there at the end of verse 16, she says, "Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." Let's consider that second portion for a moment. When Ruth is making this declaration, "Your God, Naomi, is going to be my God," this isn't some kind of a nominal profession that I'm just going to be known as someone who vaguely believes in the God of Israel. Ruth understood, and I believe Naomi understood this, that when Ruth was publicly owning Jehovah God as her God, she is definitionally renouncing the gods of Moab, renouncing the gods and the false religion that she had grown up with in her Moabite culture. And she is owning that God as her own. And that means, of course, that she is now committing herself to the worship of Jehovah God, the true and proper worship of Jehovah God in the congregation of Israel. She's now devoting herself to following after him and to believing in his promises. She is cleaving to the God of Israel and acknowledging his authority over her life. Moreover, Ruth not only owns the God of Israel now as her own, but something that goes really hand in hand with that is she is now publicly owning the people of God as her people. And something that really solidifies this, you'll notice the fact that Naomi is making an oath. She's making a commitment to God and his people, which is a lifelong commitment. It's not just a matter of, well, I'm going to follow my mother-in-law for the time being. I'm going to assimilate into her culture, adopt her religion. And then once she dies, well, then I'll just go ahead and move back into the land of Moab and I'll resume worshiping my gods and practicing my false religion. No, you'll notice in verse 17, where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. And she says, the Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. That language of the Lord do so unto me, that's the language of an oath. And so just as when we consider the confession of Jehovah as being her God, that's not just some kind of a nominal profession. In the same way, owning God's people as your people means, well, there's an element of fellowship there. There's an element of intimacy. There's an element of devotion, not only to the God of Israel, but to the people of Israel. You look at the language that she uses of Naomi, for example. She says that whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. This is fellowship language. This is intimacy. And so we have in Ruth's confession of faith an oath, a promise, a commitment, saying, I will own the God of Israel, your God, Naomi, as my God. I will believe his promises. I will follow after him. I will keep his commandments. I will strive to follow after him all the days of my life. And I will also cleave, not just to you, Naomi, but to your people, even after you die. Until the day that I die, your people, Naomi, will be my people. And that means that she was going to partake in the everyday life of the people of God, in fellowship. She was going to partake in the corporate public worship of the Old Testament congregation. This is indeed a heartfelt and a true confession. This confession pertained, as I said, not merely to Naomi alone, but to Naomi's God, and by extension, to Naomi's people. Well, this brings us to our second point, and that is the sovereignty of God over this circumstance. And, you know, it's interesting because when we look at this passage of Scripture, we have to keep in mind, again, we're in the Old Testament. And under the Old Testament, God chose, in his wisdom and in his sovereignty, a tiny little dot on the map to reveal himself to give the covenants, to give the promises, to give the Scriptures. This is what we call special revelation. But he always had his people among the Gentile nations. And here, in the book of Ruth, we actually have just an example of that. We have sort of a hint of that all the way back here in the Old Testament. The Holy Ghost decided to give us a book to highlight that fact. If you were to look at Naomi's and Ruth's situation, Ruth would have been one of the most unlikely converts. Consider Ruth and Orpah. These two Moabite women worshiping false gods who just so happen to marry into an Israelite family that came into the land from a foreign land. When faced with the opportunity of turning back, we find Ruth and Orpah, the same background, under the same circumstances. One of them decides happily to go back to her gods. Yes, she was weeping over the fact that she had to leave her mother-in-law, but it didn't take much to persuade her to return to her land, to her pagan culture, and to her false gods. Ruth clave unto Naomi. The Scripture tells us she was steadfastly minded to remain with Naomi and to own the God of Israel as her God. This raises a rather interesting question. Two women, same background, same context, same circumstance. One is happy to go back to her gods and worship in her false religion, and the other owns the true God as her own. Why? And we want to be very clear, not all of God's children, sadly, will necessarily obey him in every area that he calls them to obey him. Not all of God's people in this life will necessarily even obey the call of the gospel. But that's not what we're focusing on here. What we're focusing on is something more, is something deeper. What we're focusing on is the biblical truth of what Paul the Apostle, for example, says in 1 Corinthians. And this is a principle that transcends testaments. This is true whether under the Old Testament or whether under the New Testament. That the natural man, beloved, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he receive them because they are spiritually discerned. And here we have an example of two sinners, two fallen children of Adam, by nature children of wrath. One of them leaves, one of them stays behind and devotes herself to the true God. I would submit to you, beloved, that the only reason for this is not because there was anything special in Ruth. It's not because she was more naturally gifted or just smarter than Orpah was. No. It's due only to the sovereign, free, and effectual grace of God that had worked in her heart. Amen. There's a number of things that we can glean just from these two points. In the first place, this ought to call to our minds the commitment and the confessions that we all made in your baptism. Whether you were baptized here in this congregation or perhaps in another congregation. And it ought to stir up our pure minds this morning, beloved, to thinking back to how happy you were that you had found the truth of the gospel. How zealous you were to being able to cleave to the Lord's people and to be among the Lord's people in his house, worshiping God and seeking to serve one another as Christ has called us to do. It's what we sang about this morning, about that Christian bond that unites every member of the local church. It also reminds us that the only reason that any one of us here is sitting in this church today, the only reason that we have a desire to continue coming back to this place, to hear the same gospel message week after week, is due to the mercy of God that he's shown upon each and every one of us. It's only due to the fact that God took out your heart of stone and gave you a softened heart of flesh, that he wrote his law upon that heart, and that he convicted you of sin, so that when that gospel message first came to you, it sounded like music to your ears. And Lord willing, I'm hoping it still sounds the same this Sunday. Another thing that it points out to us, as I've already alluded to, is that even all the way back here in the book of Ruth, in the Old Testament, we have a reminder, a very joyous and glorious reminder, that our God has always had his people among every tribe, every tongue, every nation of people. I was thinking earlier this week about the two most recent additions to this church. When I look at Brother Cody, and I wish that they were here because I would have been addressing them directly. I don't know how they would have appreciated that, but Brother Cody, you know, light skin, kind of a reddish hair, definitely one of the more accentuated or precise accents, you know, strong accents that I've heard. You consider Sister Sonia. Totally different background. Skin's a little darker. Also has a very pronounced accent, although it doesn't sound anything like Cody's. And yet, they're in the same place. They had the same convictions. And those differences that we observe, I consider us to be a pretty diverse church. We're a pretty diverse congregation, I think. We got members here, African-American members. We got brethren from the Philippines. And instead of looking down on those differences, we rejoice in that. Amen. Why? Because it's a stark reminder every time we gather together. And from my vantage point, when I look out at all the people here, It's a stark reminder that the Lord has his people among every tribe, tongue, nation of people. And what we're experiencing here, when we get to glory, the church in glory is going to be an infinity times bigger, and it's going to be way more diverse than this church is. And here's a beautiful, glorious picture of that all the way back here in the Old Testament dispensation, the Lord giving us this beautiful reminder that the people who joined the Lord's church, they didn't do it because they were committing to an individual. They didn't do it just because there was, you know, a female, maybe, that they were pursuing that happened to join the church, or because they were trying to impress anybody. In fact, I would say those of us who came into the among the primitive Baptists from other orders, people weren't very impressed with our decision. No, we did it because we heard the gospel preached in truth and sincerity, and the Holy Spirit convicted our hearts, and we came back because we know this is where the Savior that is proclaimed in the New Testament gospel is to be found. Amen. And it's the same thing here. Even under the Old Testament, Ruth knew and understood this is where the true God is to be found. And I want to be, I want to cleave to him, and I want to be joined to his people. What a beautiful truth. What a beautiful truth that I'm hoping we can take to heart, and we can use this to revitalize our zeal and our desire to be among the Lord's people and to serve with love. Amen. Well, I'll close on this point, my last point. This is, how did the Old Covenant congregation, when they saw Naomi returning after 10 years of absence, returning with this Moabite woman, how did they react? And if you're just sticking in chapter 1, the reaction was a little bit mixed, it seems. If you look at verse 19, the scripture says, "So they went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, 'Is this Naomi?'" And that language of being moved means their presence created quite a ruckus, quite a stir among the people. And it's not exactly clear, just from that verse, how exactly the people felt about Naomi returning to the land. But I think that we can take an example, or we can get an indication of this from the example of Boaz. And I didn't read this text this morning, but if you take the time to study Ruth chapter 2 and 3, Boaz received Ruth with favor. Boaz said, "Ruth, glean from my fields. Don't worry about anybody else's. Glean from my fields. Drink water from my vessels, Naomi." He instructed his servants to leave morsels out for her while she was gleaning so that she could have enough food for the night. He showed her love and compassion. And this compassion that Boaz showed in welcoming Ruth, it touched her. It touched her in her heart. And in Ruth chapter 2, I'll just read a couple of verses here and I'll end on this. Ruth says in verse 10, it says that she fell on her face after Boaz had shown such kindness to her. "She fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, 'Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?'" She's a stranger. She's been an outsider coming in among the people of God. And what is Boaz's reaction? "Boaz answered and said unto her, 'It hath fully been showed me all that thou hadst done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel.'" And I love this last part. "Under whose wings thou art come to trust." That should be our attitude towards every new member that walks into that door, makes that confession, and gets dunked in that tub. Amen? Amen. It's difficult having to make sacrifices. Some people have to sacrifice things to be joined to the Lord's church. I don't think that we understand how hard discipleship can be sometimes. We have it very easy. There are people who lose friends over some of these things. There are people who have to make very rough decisions. There are people who, you know, are involved in other orders and have very, very good opportunities that they've had to sacrifice because they're convinced, no, this is where the gospel is found. And our response ought to be nothing but love Nothing but support. Nothing but, come on in here. You're part of the family now.
Amen.
That's what Boaz's reaction to Ruth was. I've seen all the sacrifices you've made, Ruth. You had the opportunity to turn around, and you decided to make our God your God and this people your people. So, once again, I really was hoping that Cody and Sonia would have been here. But I want to encourage us this morning. I want us to consider that example and just be thankful. Be thankful that we have this place to meet and gather in every Sunday. And be zealous, be encouraged, and continue to pray the Lord to strengthen and stir up our pure minds and to stir up our hearts to be steadfast in good works and love towards the brethren, and especially towards the new members that have joined, because it's a blessing that the Lord has given us, and it's something to be thankful for. And let's continue to pray. Continue to pray that the Lord continues directing his lost sheep to this congregation. Amen. Thank you very much.